You're watching Redeemers Network Television.
Hallelujah. Let somebody shout hallelujah. If today is your now, shout hallelujah. Let us pray.
We give you all the glory. We give you
of ages, we bless your name. King of kings, Lord of lords, the I am that I am, the unchangeable changer, we bless your name. There's no one like you. You are greater than the greatest. You are better than the best. You are higher than the highest. You are stronger than the strongest. You are richer than the richest. You are wiser than the wisest. You are older than the oldest. Glory be to your holy name. Father, glory be to your holy name. Today, Father, it's unto you we are gathered. Do something new. Do something special. Do something glorious. Do something miraculous. Do something divine. Let this day be a day we will never forget. Let this day mark the turning point in all our lives. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Let somebody shout hallelujah. shake hands with one or two people and tell them, today is my now. Hallelujah. God bless you and you may be seated. I'm reading only one verse from Psalm 24, and that's verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. The God we serve is an awesome God. And one of the things that made him so awesome is that he controls everything. He controls the whole world. He controls everything that is in the world. He said, silver is mine, gold is mine. He said, a cattle upon 1,000 hills, they are mine. The oceans are his. The hills, the birds, the trees, and you. We all belong to him. I think I've told you this story before. Probably you either hear or you heard it somewhere. At once I was traveling in the plane and I was sitting in the first class cabin because somebody bought me the ticket. And the man I was sitting next to, just looking at him, shows clearly this is a very wealthy man. If we are to just judge by the number of rings he was wearing, it's clear that if I were for sale, he would have been able to buy me. And yet I want to minister to him. I want to talk to him about Jesus. And I ask for divine wisdom. So, as usual, because we are sitting next together, you know, courtesy will demand that you say, hello, how are you? And after some time, what do you do? Et cetera, et cetera. And I was waiting for that. So when it came to, what do you do? Who are you? I know if I said I'm a pastor, that'd be the end of the conversation. So I said, well, sir, before I introduce myself, may I introduce my father? I said, because looking at you, I would love you to meet my father probably very soon. He said, oh, who is your father? I said, well, what does he do? I said, he's into mining. He's into gold, he's into diamond, he's into oil. I said, not only that, he's also into cattle ranching. You know, he has lots and lots of cattle. He's a very big farmer, you know. Plenty of birds. And by now, of course, he was keenly interested. And so he said, what's his name? So I said, Chief Emmanuel. Because if I said Jesus, I would lose him. But his name is Emmanuel. And I'm telling you, he's the chief of all chiefs. So the God that I want to talk to you about for the next 30 minutes or so is Chief Emmanuel. He's the owner of all. The Bible says the earth is his, and the fullness thereof. And because of this, he controls certain things. I won't be able to mention all that he controls, but I will mention just about seven of them.
And I believe that in the process, somehow, the one God sent me to will receive the divine encounter that is necessary. He controls all kinds of breakthroughs. When you read Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 7, Luke 5, verse 7, 1 to 7, you find the story of Peter, who fished all night and caught nothing. And then Chief Emmanuel came into his boat. He decided to give him a breakthrough. You know, a breakthrough is that just one thing that happens in your life and every other thing is changed. So he told him to launch into the deep, cast his nets to the right, and see what will happen. Peter told him, very politely, I'm sure, "Sir, I am the fisherman. If you land any trade at all, it is carpentry. And I will tell you the truth. If there's any fish in this water tonight, by now I should have caught it. I fished all night. I caught nothing. I used all the best equipment. I wasn't fishing with hooks. I was using nets. I wasn't fishing alone. I had the best team with me. You can see all those guys over there. They're the best fishermen in the country. I've used every method that we learned, and the result is nothing. However, just to honor you, I won't bother with all the nets. I will throw only one net, just to show you there's nothing here." And he threw one net, and he caught so much fish, his boat was full. He called the neighbors, their boat was full, and the two boats were sinking. Now, that alone is a major breakthrough. I've always said it to my children. It's only recently they are now beginning to believe me. I've said that the day is coming when someone, maybe one of you too, will want to take your money to the bank. And after you filled your trailer, you will borrow the trailer of your neighbor. And the two trailers will not be able to move because the money is too heavy. I know it sounds crazy, but I know that a time is coming for somebody here today. When you take your money to the bank will close to other customers for 3 days. Because they want to count your money. If you receive that, say amen. Now I know some of you will say, "What do I want to do with that kind of money? Send for me." I will show you how we can use it to win the whole world. He controls the fish, because when one of my children asked me, I said, "But daddy, how did that miracle happen?" I said, "Because the one who was preaching is the one who made all fish, and so the fish came to hear him preach. So he knew where they were gathered, and so he told his friend, 'That's where they are, go there.'" Let me tell you the truth. The Almighty God knows the fish that has your gold in his mouth. And he's going to guide you before the end of this month to pull in that fish. All you need is one soul. One soul that is out there waiting to be won. You win one particular soul, and everything you ever need materially is settled. Because you see, as you win him or her, he or she will be so grateful that he has been heading straight for hell, and you are the one who turned everything around for him. And from that moment onward, anything you need will be given to you. I have a handful of friends, close friends, children, converts. Anytime I'm going on holidays, they beg to go with me. And when I go, anything I see and I say, ah, that thing is good, it's already bought. So when I found out that's the way they were doing things, then when I see something good, I don't talk. But now they have devised a new method. They watch my face. If I look at something twice, they get it. And when you get to that stage, you don't need to worry yourself about where food will come from. You don't need to worry yourself about where. Before my car gets old, they replace it. That fish with your gold in his mouth, you will catch it before the end of this month. One breakthrough is all you need. Not two, just one. Once you get it, it's done. You probably have heard the story of the... you don't mind me telling you some stories today. I think I need to, because since I don't know where next. You've heard the story of the Arab boy who became one of the richest men in the world today. He was driven away from his home because I think he became a Christian, and out of persecution, he ran and got to London. And in London, he had no papers, so he couldn't get a good job. And so he was working in a fast food restaurant, always praying to God that at least one day something will break. And then his day came. I was this very wealthy Arab who came to London to buy houses. But he couldn't speak English. So he would just go to one house. Whenever he sees a house he likes, he would just go there and say, hey, a house I want to buy. And that fellow would look at him and say, who did you see for sale on this thing? Get away from here. So after going round and round, the man was hungry and tired, and then he saw from the drawings that they are selling food here. So he branched. And he sat down, grumbling, these rotten English people, I want to spend money, buy houses, they are not even willing to take my money. And he was talking in Arabic. And this boy came to serve him and had him talking in Arabic. And said, so he answered back in Arabic, why are you so upset? What? He said, you speak Arabic? The boy said, yes. And you speak English too? The boy said, yeah. I want you to come and be my interpreter. I want to talk to these people. They don't. The boy said, no, I have a job here. If I go, they will sack me. The man said, no, no, no. I will pay you. How much will you pay me? He said, I pay you £1 million a day. So the boy said, please don't go, don't go. I ran to the owner of the restaurant and said, I'm going. That was, if you go, if you come back, I will never, he said, I will never come back. The tide is turning for someone here today. This awesome God, this Chief Emmanuel, also controls marriage partners. He does. Because when you read Genesis chapter 2, if you read verse 18, and then 21 to 23, Genesis 2 verses 18, 21 to 23, you will discover that it was not Adam who asked God for a wife. He didn't even know he needed one. It was God who said, I think this fellow has been lonely enough. Let me solve his problem.
And then, like a friend of mine said, Adam slept and woke up married. And when you go through the scriptures again and again, for example, if you read Genesis 24 from verse 1 to 27, Genesis 24 verse 1 to 27, you see the story of Isaac versus Rebekah. It was not Isaac who went to his father and said, I need a wife. It was the father who thought about it. It was the Almighty God who guided the footsteps of the servant of Abraham and Rebekah, and everything just keyed in very, very smoothly. I don't know who I am talking to. I don't know who God has sent me to. But there's someone here who's going to marry before the end of this year. And you're not going to marry one riffraff. You're not going to marry just one leftover someone. No. You're going to marry someone that is coming directly from the throne of heaven. The only warning I can give on that one is that when you first meet the fellow, you might not even think he or she is the right fellow. And so you have to let him do the choosing. Now, I will tell you two stories quickly to illustrate that. One of my daughters came to me and said, Daddy, time is passing. Look at me, I'm getting on in age. Where are these boys? So I said, let's pray. Well, Father, your daughter is saying you are getting rather too slow in solving this problem. Do something, Lord. And a couple of weeks later, she came back and said, I don't know what to do now. I said, what's the problem again? She said, six of them came. So how do we know which one? I asked for only one, six came. So I said, well, all we need to do is tell the six that you are not ready for marriage in the next 7 years. The one who is the original will wait. The counterfeit will say, 7 years, go your way. So she went and told the six and said, well, I've heard what you said. You said, God said, okay, thank you very much. I'm not even bothering to pray now because I'm not ready yet. For the next 7 years, I'm waiting. And the right one said, if you want to wait 14 years, wait. I will wait. Uh-huh. So, your own. The water you will drink will not flow past you in Jesus' name. But I promise you two stories. The second one, I'm not sure you'll be too excited about it. But I will tell you all the same. There was this girl, this lady, an accountant in a very big company. And she had been praying, God, give me a partner. I want your choice. There are several people I could choose from because of my position. I don't want to choose for myself. I want your choice. So one day God told her, I said, look out of the window. And she looked out of the window. God said, whoever you see outside there that is a man, that's your husband. And she was excited. So she looked out of the window and was expecting, you know, a Mercedes-Benz to drive in. And she saw nobody. You know, God is so full of humor. God cleared the compound at that time. And so he said, God, I can't see anybody. He said, hey, look towards the gate. Aha, okay. Was waiting for the gate to open and for the big man to drive in. But nobody came. He said, God, I can't see nobody. God said, there is somebody at the gate. Father, the only fellow at the gate is the gatekeeper.
That young man at the gate is the gatekeeper, Lord. And God said, that's your husband. Oh.
Anyway, so finally, she told the pastor. And interestingly, the two of them happened to be members of my church, only in different parishes. And the gate man was a young man. So they talked anyway, and they discovered that this young man really was a brilliant young man, only he couldn't continue with his education for financial reasons. So, sister settled the educational fees. Brother went to school, became a graduate. In the meantime, they were married. And today, the husband is one of my senior pastors. And I'm telling you, this is one marriage where I've never had a single report of quarrel. Not a single one. Because they saw the way God brought them together. Talk of a marriage made in heaven. I'm praying for somebody here today. Your marriage will be made in heaven. And when you meet the right fellow, you won't say no in Jesus' name. This awesome God controls healings. Because the Bible says in Jeremiah 32 verse 27, Jeremiah 32 verse 27, he said, I'm the God of all flesh. God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Not only is he the controller of all flesh, he's also the controller of all bones, including dry ones. According to Ezekiel 37 verse 1 to 10. And the reason is he controls healings is because according to John chapter 1 from verse 1 to 3, John 1 verse 1 to 3, the Bible says in the beginning was the Word was with God and the Word was God and the same was with God from the beginning. He said by him were all things made. How many things were made by him? All things. Now the implication of that is that because he made all things, he has the spare parts of all things. Because he made you, he has your spare part. So even if you are so sick that the doctor says, sorry, there's nothing more we can do. There's no problem. Let's go to the manufacturer. If the mechanic says, I can't continue, the manufacturer can say, I have some spare parts. And I will tell you two stories. Just for someone here who, I don't know what it is you have, whether it is cancer or HIV, AIDS, or doesn't matter to my father. If the blood is sick, he will give you blood transfusion. If something is growing that shouldn't be growing, he will uproot that one and put a new one there. How do I know? I was telling some people that January, I celebrated 31 years of divine health. 31 years, no doctor, no tablet, no injection. 31 years. Oh, so one of them said, well, maybe you never had a real challenge. If you had a real challenge, you will call for the doctor. I said, I had one or two. When the moment the devil discovered that I made up my mind that from now on Jesus will be my doctor, he came roaring. And the one that I will share with you, the only one, because of time, was all of a sudden I discovered that when people are talking, I will see their mouth moving, I won't hear. And I have to say, beg your pardon, and they were beginning to shout before I could hear. So at a stage, my wife had to say, hey, wait a minute. I'm sitting next to you talking, you are not, I thought I was meditating, I wasn't meditating, I wasn't hearing. So they call in one of my daughters who is a medical doctor. Look at his ear, something is wrong. So that one came with warm light and something put it. I said, oh God. And when the doctor says, oh God, you know that's trouble. I said, what are we going to do now? What is the problem? Because you said, we know this man now, he won't go to the hospital. What is it you see? And he said, there is a growth in both ears. Big thing. That grown so much that I blocked the entrance into the eardrum. I said, oh, that's the problem. Yeah. So, I said, what are we going to do now? Because urgent operation. I said, ah. I said, thank you very much. You've told me the problem. You've told me the solution, right? Let me go to the one who will give the solution. I said, come back in 7 days. Come and do your examination again. I went to my father. You made me, right? How can I preach if I can't hear what people are? I won't even know when they are saying amen. And this talk of operation, you know, is out of the issue. So all I want is 2 brand new ears. And I've told these people that it will arrive within 7 days. So glory be to your holy name. And that was all. And I mean, by the following morning, I was hearing clearly. So by the time they came to check, they found, they said, what happened? I said, don't worry. I got 2 brand new ones. Everyone here today, with any form of sickness or disease, today, complete healing for you in Jesus' name. So I share this, please be seated. So I share this testimony, this happened several years ago, and I shared the testimony in one of the Holy Ghost services. And there was a brother there who had the testimony and said, that's what I need. You see, because the wife had been barren, and the doctors have examined him, and they said he has 0 sperm count. Not low. If it is low, they can give drugs. In some cases, it was 0. There was nothing there. And so they've told him and the wife, don't worry. There's no way you can ever have a child. So when the man had the testimony, he said, that's what I need. I don't need healing. I need a replacement. So he cried to God that day and said, hey, give me my own spare part. And he went home. And, you know, it was Friday all night. So got home on Saturday, sat on his chair, and fell asleep. And as he was sleeping, he had a dream. In his dream, he saw the geo walk into their sitting room, smile at him, and walk out. When he woke up, he said, I got it. I said, I got it. And he kept quiet. This man, I have never seen a man so cool. He did not share his testimony until the baby arrived. When the baby came, he said, if I told you I got it, you would say, where is the evidence? Here is the evidence. I am believing God for someone here today. They will hear your testimony soon. This awesome God controls fruitfulness. Because when you read Genesis 29 verse 31, Genesis 29 verse 31, the Bible tells us that when God saw that Rachel was loved and Leah was hated, he opened the wombs of Leah and shut the womb of Rachel. So you can see he controls the womb. He has the key. He can lock the womb. He can open it. After some time, I think, because it's a God of mercy, in Genesis 30, verse 22, Genesis 30, verse 22, he said, after some time, God remember Rachel and said, all right, let's open our womb now. Every woman here that is considered barren, In the mighty name of Jesus, your womb shall be opened today. This God is so awesome that the Bible says in Matthew chapter 3 verse 9, Matthew 3 verse 9, that he can even produce children out of stones. He can speak to stones and say, stones, bring forth children, and children will come out of stones. So I don't care if the doctors, if the best surgeon in the world that told you that you can never have a child, we will surprise him. Yeah. I mean, when I say we, I mean my daddy, I, and you. Yeah. We will surprise that doctor. Now, I will tell you a story. This one, I know it's going to be very difficult for you to believe. But I'm sure you know that I have no reason to tell a lie to you. Not only because liars will not go to heaven. And why should I preach to you and then end up in hell? But also because there are three major reasons why people lie. And none of the three apply to me. One, people lie when they are afraid of punishment. And the one who is going to cane me now has to be really strong. Another reason they lie is because they are looking for favor. I don't know what you have that I need. I'm saying it with all humility. And the other reason why they lie is because they want promotion. I'm already general overseer. What else can I be? So this story is true. Glory be to God. Incredible as this story may sound, it is true. There is this lady in our church. And if at the end of the service you want the name and address, I'll be willing to give you. She was barren. The husband and herself, they prayed, they fasted. After some time, one of the members of her family called the husband and said, look, I see that you are a nice young man. Stop worrying yourself. Your wife can never have a child. Never. But why? Don't ask me why. I'm just telling you, stop worrying. And the poor young man wept. But then we had a meeting like this. And the word of God came. And there's somebody here. The Lord said, somebody said that you can never have a child. But the Lord said, you are going to have a set of twins. And the woman jumped and grabbed it and said, hey, that's me. The following month, she became pregnant. She went to the hospital, they did a scan, and they said, it's only a baby. He said, not one. My God told me two. So he said, I will come back, you will do your scan again. So after about a month, she went back and they scanned again and they saw two. She said, I told you two. And then the battle began. Because as soon as the enemy saw the incredible happening, they fought all the way. Finally, she ended up in America, and the doctor there said, listen, the best thing is, let's bring out the baby. And so they brought out the twins. And the husband said, God, thank you. Two is enough. Because of all the problem they went through, he told the doctor, just tie the womb. We don't want any more. Two will do. And then the doctor, it was the turn of the doctor now to be surprised. He looked and looked and looked. There was no womb. What is this? So when the woman came out of anesthetics or whatever you call it, everybody was looking at her as if she dropped from stars. He said, what's wrong? Where are my babies? Don't worry, your babies are fine. It's you we are wondering about. What is it? The doctor said, listen,
In this profession, I had already delivered 25,000 babies. You are the first woman out of whom came a set of twins without a womb. My father can bring children out of stones. Every one of you here today that have been considered barren, before the end of this year, they will announce here that your children had come. If you believe that, let me hear you say amen. This God, this awesome God, controls favors. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, Proverbs 21, verse 1, the Bible says the heart of kings are in the hands of God. And he turns it whichever way he wants. He wants the river to flow to the right, it flows to the right, to the left, to the left. He controls the hearts of all the big people, presidents, governors, your MD, your chairman. He could harden their hearts if he wants to, like he hardened the heart of Pharaoh in Exodus 14, verse 8. Or he could soften the heart of your bitterest enemy. He can turn your bitterest enemy to your friend. The Bible says if a man's ways please God, he can cause even his enemy to be at peace with him. He's the controller of favors. I mean, you know the story. In Genesis 33, verse 1 to 4. Genesis 33, verse 1 to 4. The Bible tells us that the night before, Jacob had been praying and wrestling. Oh, he was dying of fear because Esau was coming. But by the following morning, my father had gone to work on Esau. And when Esau now saw his number one enemy, he hugged him, embraced him. Hey, my long lost brother. He forgot everything about stolen blessing. All your enemies will become your friends. When we talk about divine favor, I've had it said here, either by the pastor or the choir, that just one favor from God will make all the difference. But you see, you need more than one. It will be good if you can enjoy favor on a daily basis. I do, so I know how sweet it is. When God decides to favor you, every door you knock at will open. When they say that there is no way here, you will just smile and say, you wait till I arrive. And there will be a way. When we were going to start the branch of Redeemed Christian Church of God in Israel, we went and saw our ambassador there and said, sir, we don't want to come in here secretly because we know the situation there is, wars and so on and so forth. We don't want to be mistaken for terrorists. We want to register the Redeemed Christian Church of God in Israel, so we can come in legally. The ambassador laughed. Why are you laughing? He said the best friend of Israel is America. And they told the Americans, if you are not satisfied with Anglican, Roman Catholic, and Baptist, and I think Methodist, if you are not satisfied with those ones, that's all. We will not register any of your so-called Pentecostal churches. He said, if they don't register a Pentecostal church for America, and now you say you're a Pentecostal church, from where? From Nigeria. And you want them to register, you say, forget it. I said, sir, my own is different. They will register our church. And being a diplomat, he smiled.
If this idiot doesn't want to hear the truth, let's tell him a lie. He said, okay. What do you want me to do? I said, all I want you to do is help me submit the application. That's all. You submit the application, leave the rest to my father. I know the God I serve. So he took the application. He said, that's no problem. We submit. So he submitted. 6 months later, we were registered. And today, there are more than a dozen Redeemed Christian Church of God branches in Israel. Every door you knock at from today will be opened unto you. When they say no to others, they will say yes to you. If that's you, let me hear you say amen loud and clear. This awesome God controls promotion. I'm sure you know the Bible says in Psalm 75, verse 6 to 7. Psalm 75, verse 6 to 7, he said, promotion does not come from the east or west or south. It's interesting, he didn't mention the north. But he said, God is the judge. He pulls down one and lifts up another. And when you read Genesis 41 from verse 39 to 44, Genesis 41 from 39 to 44, you see that God can take somebody from the prison and put him on the throne. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. You know, each time I think about the story of Joseph, I always wondered what happened to Potiphar's wife. You know, that lady that got him thrown into prison. And now suddenly he became the prime minister. If I were Joseph, I would have sent for her. And said, hello, lady. Do you remember me? The Almighty God controls promotion. It's not your boss who decides who is to be promoted. It is God. And it has nothing to do with connections, except you are connected to him. He is the one who decides who will be promoted. I was this young man who was a devout Christian, and the boss says to him, because you refuse to join our cult, as long as I remain here, you will not be promoted. And the young man came and told me, I said, that's no problem now. If the boss decides to constitute himself to a mountain, we move him. The word of God says, if you have faith and you doubt not, you say to this mountain, thank you, I'm sure you know the word. So we prayed a simple prayer. And we mentioned the name of the mountain. And ask the mountain to move. All your mountains will move today in Jesus' name. And something interesting happened. You see, God is wiser than us. Because if I were the one to do it when we said mountain move, we'll probably have killed the fellow. But no, God didn't do it that way. He got the man transferred. He got my boy promoted to take his place. As soon as my boy is settled down, they transferred the man back. So now they became colleagues. Talk about thou preparest a table before me. He controls promotion. And he has a way of doing it in such a way that it can even cause your enemy to begin to serve you. I've told this story before. I'll tell it again because I'm almost rounding up now. There was this young man and this young lady. This man have been lying to the girl, saying, we're going to marry. They even fixed the date of the wedding and so on. And the poor girl got to the registry, and we couldn't find the boy. I mean, so you could imagine how devastated the girl was. But after some time, somehow she survived and and got married to a young man who joined the army and so on and so forth. And then the young fellow that disappointed her also joined the army. And then as things will work out, one day the husband of this girl was made a governor, military governor. And the boy that jilted her was made the aide-de-camp. So whenever this lady wants to enter into the car, the aide-de-camp opens the door. I know God is talking to someone here. That your trial will become your testimony. So this awesome God controls all round success. Because he's the only one who can open doors. And according to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 to 8, Revelation 3, verse 7 to 8, he said, I'm the one that holds the keys of David. And when I open, no man can shut. When I shut, no man can open. Which is exactly what happened in Exodus 14, verses 21 and 22. Exodus 14, 21 and 22. When the children of Israel found themselves facing the Red Sea and the enemy came from behind, the Almighty God said to Moses, hey, just tell the children of Israel to move forward. But you raise your hand and part the sea. He raised his hand and the sea opened. Whoever it is that God sent me here for today, I have good news for you. From now on, everywhere you turn, ways will open. I said, ways will open. For you, this will be the year of open doors. Before I move to conclusion, I'll tell you a little story on that one too. This one is from my own life. I've told the story again and again. I was doing my PhD in hydrodynamics, and I ended up with a whole bunch of simultaneous equations. Anybody who has done a little bit of mathematics will tell you that by the time you have more than two simultaneous equations, you have a problem. Now, when you have more than 100 of them, that's a real problem. And I've been working on this thing for 18 months. And I got to a stage now where I didn't even know where to turn. And you know, when you are doing a PhD in mathematics, you are solving a problem nobody has solved before. And so nobody even knows whether it has a solution or not. And as far as the university is concerned, they don't want to know whether you spend 10 years or 20 until you produce a solution. No degree. So I've been on this thing, I've been racking my brain, where do I go from here? I can't go and start a new problem. Lord, help me. After some time, I said, I'm going to sleep, Jerry. I pushed it in aside, and I decided to study my Bible. By then, of course, I was a Christian. I just study my Bible before I go to bed. And suddenly, I just studied Exodus 14. You know, the opening of the Red Sea, the children of Israel passed through, the enemy followed, the sea came together and they drowned. And suddenly I heard the Almighty say to me, that is the solution to your problem.
Lord, I don't understand. How can the crossing of the Red Sea thousands of years ago have anything to do with the PhD thesis of University of Lagos? How? And he said, bring your equations. So I brought my equations. And he said, put this one on the left, put this one on the right, this one on the left, this one on the right. Before I knew it, I've separated the two. And then he said, solve this one separately, solve this one separately, combine. 5 hours later, the problem I've been trying to solve for 18 months, 5 hours later, my thesis was ready. You may not believe me, but these are things you can still check out. My professor then was Professor Chike Obi. You can ask him. When he took my thesis to the external examiner, because when you are doing a PhD, you do your coursework, you write your thesis, they take the thesis to the external examiner, then they have what they call the oral exam. That's the toughest of all. That's where they grill you. That's why they get all the specialists in your field together too. It's as if they don't want you to get the PhD. So they make you sweat. They can be asking you questions from morning to evening. They go for lunch and come back. The external examiner read my thesis and said to my professor, I have no question to ask him. My professor said, it's never done. Even if all you are going to ask him is, are you the one who wrote this? There must be an oral. And he looked at him and said, who is the specialist, you or I? I said, I have no questions to ask this boy. Go and give him his PhD. Now, when people hear and they begin to wonder, I say, he has no question to ask because it's not me. Who wrote this one? It's Professor Emmanuel. Let somebody shout hallelujah. When God sees some people and they wonder, how is this boy making it? Why is he succeeding like this? How is it that whatever he touches seems to... is he the only one in the world? It is because he's hooked to the one who is the controller of all. And let me tell you the other side of the coin, and I will close. Because there's another side to the coin. Because this God is this awesome, that's why he's such a great friend. He's the only friend you need. Once you have him, you don't need any other friend. And I'm telling you the truth. But he's a very dangerous enemy. What makes him so dangerous? Because when he wants to fight, he can drown you. He controls the Red Sea. The Red Sea open for his children. The enemies follow. He say, okay, see, swallow them. The sea swallow them. He can bury you alive. Oh, if you don't believe me, read Numbers chapter 16, verse 31 to 33. Numbers 16, 31 to 33. And some people rose up against his anointed. Moses, who told you you are the master over us? God said, Moses, just move aside. Let me deal with them. If I kill them now, you will have the business of burying them. Let me do a neat job. The ground opened his mouth and swallowed them. Just clean job. He can roast his enemies. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9 to 12. 2 Kings 1, 9 to 12.
The man of God was sitting on his mountain, having a very wonderful time with the Lord. And some soldiers came, said, "Man of God, you are under arrest." He said, "Me?" They said, "Yes, me, yes." "Ah, do you know who I am?" "We know, we told you now, man of God." "Ah." "Then, all right, if I be man of God, then roast." And they became ashes. Let me tell you one thing. If you are rightly connected to him, you don't need anybody guard. Anyone who dares touch the apple of his eye will be roasted. I know what I'm talking about. And you can see it in my life. When I'm going out, go and check. It's me and my driver. If you see any other fellow in front of the car, it must be my secretary. Where are your bodyguards? You can't see them. And if you want to know if they are there or not, then try to touch me. The problem is that you will not live to tell the story. It can drown some. It can bury some alive. It can roast some. Do you know it can ask worms to eat somebody alive? Oh, read it. Acts chapter 12, verse 20 to 23. Acts 12, verse 20 to 23. When one king thought that he was a big fellow and he was talking, and people say, "Hey, your voice is the voice of God, not the voice of man." He said, "Aha, now you know who I am." God said, "What? You are trying to take my glory?" So, "All right, I will show you. You say you are a king. I will cause ordinary worms. Worms come from the ground. Eat up that fool." When he finished, when we talk about this awesome God, don't play with him. His name is Consuming Fire. He can turn a king to a madman. He's done it before. Turn a king to an animal to eat grass for 7 years. So when we say, "Surrender your life to Jesus," and you say, "Don't you know who I am?" Who are you? Who made you what you are? If you see the throne I sit upon, who made the throne? If he removes the throne from your buttock, what will become of you? And what is so awesome about this God that makes him such a dangerous enemy is that there is nowhere to hide from him. No hiding place, because the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. Anywhere you go, he's there. There was one man who came to our church, and he said he swallowed a charm for making money, and instead of making money, he was dying. They told him that he would be rich for 7 years and then die. But instead of getting any money, the thing was biting inside. So he came and we asked him, "Will you give your life?" "Ah, oh yes, oh yes." So he said he gave his life to Jesus. We prayed a simple prayer and he vomited the thing. He came to church for about 2 or 3 weeks. And then we didn't see him again. And we did a follow-up. "Oh God, we didn't see you again." He said, "Oh, they told me that I swallowed the thing wrongly." And so you know the remainder. So he has swallowed it now correctly. And then, of course, money came and fame. And when it was going to the date they gave him, he said, I know what to do now. After all, the devil that is going to kill me is in Nigeria. So he took a ticket and wanted to run. He said, "They won't be able to catch me abroad." He died on the plane. David said in Psalm 139, verse 7 to 12, Psalm 139, verse 7 to 12, he said, "Where can I hide from your presence? Where? Where?" That's why I want to encourage those of you who are here who have not given your life to Jesus. Those of you who have been pretending that you are a Christian and you are not. Take my advice. The Englishman will say, if you can't beat them, join them. Since you cannot beat the Almighty God, join him. Surrender your life to him. Let's bow our heads. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. It controls every blessing you can imagine, but it's a very dangerous enemy. Surrender your life to him today. He will receive you. He will forgive you. You will become one of his friends. And this day can be your day of major breakthrough. So if there's anyone here who will say, Pastor, thank you, I believe I'm the one God sent you here for, I want to surrender my life to Jesus, will you please just pray for me that God will forgive all my sins and I will serve him for the rest of my life. If there's anyone like that, will you please raise your hand very quickly so I can pray for your salvation? All over the place. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Keep the hand up for a while. All over the place. And those of you who really mean business, if you really, really mean it, that you want to give your life to Jesus, will you come and stand before me here? I know there are many of you outside there. I want to be able to see you so I can pray for you. Come, if you really mean it, if you really mean to surrender your life to Jesus, come and stand before me here. Come from all over the place. Come from the extensions. Come, we'll wait for you. Come, but come very quickly so that I can pray that the Almighty God will forgive all your sins, save your soul. You can't beat him, so join him, surrender to him, give your life to him today. Everything will change for the better. Come quickly. Come, he's calling you. Come from all over. Come from outside. Come from the extensions. Come, I want to see you so that we can pray together. God bless you. God bless you. Come very quickly. Come now. The Lord is waiting. He's waiting for you. Waiting to save your soul. Come from all over the place. He is your maker. He controls your future. He controls the past. He can forgive everything you have ever done wrong. And he can make sure that your tomorrow will be alright. Come quickly. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Yes. Keep coming. Keep coming. This is your day. Keep coming. This is your day. Keep coming. This is your hour. Today is your now. Today is your now. Come quickly. Come from all over. Oh yes. Glory be to God. Come. Quickly. Come from all over the place. Oh, glory be to God. Glory be to God. Let's move a little to that side. Let's occupy this side too. Let's occupy this side. There are still many more to come. So let's occupy that side. One more time so that the others can come in. Keep coming. Keep coming. Thank you, Father. Blessed be your holy name. Blessed be your holy name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Almighty God. Blessed be your holy name.
Those of you who are still coming, just keep flowing. Those of us who are already in front, let's talk to Jesus. Talk to him in your own language. Just tell him you have come to surrender to him. Ask him to forgive your sins, that you will serve him for the rest of your life. And the rest of us who are sure of our salvation, please stretch your hands towards these people and intercede for them, that the Almighty God who saved your soul will save their souls also. Please intercede for these people. And those of you who are still coming, keep coming, keep coming. Don't stop. Please keep coming. Keep coming. This is your day. This is your day. This is your hour. Lift your voice to the Almighty and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Save my soul. Just forgive me, Lord. I will serve you. For the rest of my life, I will serve you. I want to join you, Lord. I don't want to be your enemy. I don't want to be in opposition to you any longer. Please save my soul. Almighty God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Forgive all my sins. Cleanse me, your blood. Save my soul today, and I will serve you for the rest of my life. Oh, thank you, my Father. Glory be to your holy name. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. So, Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this, your wonderful children, who had decided to surrender to you today. You promised, O Lord, that whosoever will come unto you, you will no wise cast out. They've come to you now, Father. Receive them in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgive them in Jesus' name. Cleanse them in your blood in Jesus' name. Save their souls, Lord. Write their names in the book of life. And from today, anytime they call upon you, answer them in Jesus' name. And please, Lord, don't let them ever go back into the world. Thank you, my Father. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Praise the Lord.